All right, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11 and we'll get started again tonight. Romans chapter 11. Now, last time we got together, I tried reversing the usual way of methodology of teaching and decided to take a very close-up look at each individual verse and word and then expand that to the general rather than to grasp a context of a whole passage of Scripture and then mine out the goodies. Well, it didn't seem to work as well, so we're going to revert back to taking the whole passage of Scripture again and then making sure that we understand it and mine the goodies out. So, and by the way, there are a lot of goodies, are there not? Let's start in verse number 11, then, of chapter 11. I say, then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, I'm going to read that again out of the Phillips translation here. And you follow along. I'll start in verse number 11, just like we did in the King James. And listen carefully. Now I ask myself, was this fall of theirs an utter disaster? It was not. For through their failure, the benefit of salvation has passed to the Gentiles, with the result that Israel is made to see and feel what they've missed. For if their failure has so enriched the world, and their defection proved such a benefit to the Gentiles, think what tremendous advantage their fulfilling of God's plan could mean. Now a word to you who are Gentiles. I should like you to know that I make as much as I can of my ministry as God's messenger to the Gentiles, so as to make my kinsfolk jealous and thus save some of them. For if their exclusion from the pale of salvation has meant the reconciliation of the rest of mankind to God, what would their inclusion mean? It would be nothing less than life from the dead. Okay, did it make a little bit better sense? The Phillips translation is more of a paraphrase than it is a translation, but sometimes it's very useful. By the way, I'm not recommending that you use that for your Bible study because it's pretty corrupt in some other places, but sometimes it does bring out the meaning here. Now, can somebody tell me then what you heard from the Phillips translation? What is Paul saying here then? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Let's see if we can... No, they've not utterly fallen, so what does that mean? Let me read this again, the 11th verse from the Phillips. Now I ask myself, was this fall of theirs an utter disaster? It was not. For through their failure, the benefit of salvation has passed to the Gentiles. Okay, so if it wasn't a complete failure, what might that leave the door open for? All right, it left the door open for the Gentiles, but concerning the Jews, what might it leave the door open for? Pardon? Yes, they can come to Christ too, but remember now, are we speaking of individual Israelites here? We're speaking of Israel as a nation, and we're speaking of the Gentiles as a group, not individuals. So what might this mean then for national Israel? Absolutely, the door is left open here for God to still deal with Israel. Now that's important. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Give me a quick synopsis of what it's about. in view of what we just got done saying. Romans 9, 10, and 11. These three chapters are one. Remember what was in chapter 9? All right, election of what? Individuals? Okay, it's speaking then of election with respect to what? Election of who? Individual Gentiles, individual Israelites, the nation of Israel, or the body of Gentiles taken together? A, B, C, D, E, all of the above. No. That's right. It's election with respect to the nation of Israel. Israel is God's elect nation. Do you think if you twisted this and said that it was applicable to the election of individual Gentiles, it would do violence to the Scriptures? Of course it would. In what way would it do violence to the Scriptures? If you came into chapter 9 and tried to say the explanation that we're given here of foreordination and election applies to individual Gentiles as to whether they will be saved or lost in Christ, what would that do to Romans 9 and 10 and 11? It would. It would. And if you take the election portion of Israel out, what does that do to the statement that we just read out of the Phillips translation? Was this fall of theirs an utter disaster? If Israel's not an elect nation, it could have been, yes, it weakens what's been said here. What does the phrase "the gift and calling of God are without repentance" mean? That was safe, Brother Kirby. I like safe. Safe is good. Okay, but if you take it in the context in which it's written, he'll not go back on what he said to who about what? The children of Israel as individuals? As a nation? Concerning what? Election. So see what happens if you try to twist chapter 9 and say that we're talking about the election of individual Gentiles, you just destroyed the meaning of three chapters out of the book of Romans. When you try to make something mean what it does not mean, what does that do to the true meaning? It certainly does. That's the argument that we've been making continuously since we started on chapter 9. This is important. Now then, I say then, verse number 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, they couldn't because they're elect. And they couldn't because the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Right? God forbid. God or forbid isn't there. But it means perish the thought. But rather through their fall, an unfortunate choice of words. Fall sounds kind of utter, doesn't it? Rather through their setting aside, or as Phillips puts it, for through their failure. How did Israel fail? And for what reason were they set aside? That's right. They rejected their own Messiah.
That's right. So they failed. You could say that they failed. You could say that they've been set aside, but fall might be a strong word and imply something that isn't quite true. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, comma, for to provoke them to jealousy. What is one of the effects of Israel's failure? Mm-hmm. Exactly. So that would explain verse number 13 where Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Let me read that out of the Phillips for you. Now a word to you who are Gentiles. I should like you to know that I make as much as I can of my ministry as God's messenger to the Gentiles, so as to make my kinfolk jealous, and thus save some of them. So what's the effect of Paul going out and preaching among the Gentiles? Did it work? Man, do they hate Paul to this very day. To this very day. You might persuade a Jew to read the book of Matthew, but getting them to read Romans is going to be a hard sell unless they get saved. Verse number 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Now in verse number 15, let's start paying attention again. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I'll read verse number 15 again from the Phillips. For if their exclusion from the pale of salvation has meant the reconciliation of the rest of mankind to God, what would their inclusion mean? It would be nothing less than life from the dead. Does it make sense? In other words, if things are working so good for God's plan and purpose with the Israelites set aside, imagine what it would be like if they were included. Will there ever be a time when that'll happen? This isn't grade school, so you don't have to remember the dates of history, but just tell me the general period of time. Well, I don't think Jews and Gentiles will get along too good in the tribulation because the Antichrist is going to try to massacre them. Okay, but this says, okay, the millennium. In what sense will that be true during the millennium? Yeah. But in what sense? Let me read this again. Verse number 15 from the Phillips. For if their exclusion from the pale of salvation, because they've been set aside, right, has meant the reconciliation of the rest of mankind to God, those who weren't Jews, what would their inclusion mean? What if they were included in God's plan and purpose? Why? It'd mean life from the dead. How will that be true during the millennium? Will Jews and Gentiles be in some way together? They are. What will Israel's position be during the millennium? Yeah, they'll be set at the head of the nations. And the Gentiles will come to Jerusalem to worship again. How about that? See how Paul leaves all this open here? Now, why do you suppose Paul would have to explain these things to the Gentiles? Why would he want to write this to the Roman Christians, most of who were Gentiles? And he says right here in verse number 13 that he's talking to Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Why would he have to say that? Would there be some reason maybe that the church wouldn't know this? But why would the Gentiles have to know that? In other words, of what value is it to a bunch of Gentiles in the church at Rome to know that Israel is an elect nation, that God hasn't given up on them? Why would he have to tell them that? Wouldn't they just know that? As a matter of fact, from this place out, he's going to explain why. What does being high-minded mean? Proud? Haughty? Look at verse number 20, the last sentence. Be not high-minded, but fear. Who's he saying that to? Yeah, the church at Rome. Gentile believers. Okay, let's start then in verse number 16 and pick up the next thought. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Can you think of another... Pardon? Okay. Can you think of another verse somewhere in the scriptures that is closely parallel to this? Loudly, please. Okay, all right. Can you think of another scripture? That's a good one. How about you'll know a tree by its fruits? Now, knowing what we know about what he's talking about here, what do you think he's saying in verse number 16? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay. Is there something more here? Okay, but do you think this is a metaphor? Is this a figure of speech? Or is he really talking about fruit and lumps and roots and branches? Or is it a metaphor for something else? Yeah. Can you say it loudly, please, Alicia? Yes.
And the branches would be the Gentiles.
Okay. Does somebody else have a take? That's good. It's your thinking. That's what we want to be doing. This is obviously a metaphor. He's been talking about the nation of Israel and the nations of the Gentiles or the church. There's no indication that he's changed what he's talking about. Or he's gone off and started to explain something else. He doesn't change thoughts in the middle of a sentence. So if it's a metaphor, Let's read another verse or two and see if we can flesh this out a bit. Verse 17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Are we talking about olive trees and branches and roots? Okay. What do you think he is saying here? Verse number 18 ought to give you a clue. Boast not against the branches. Well, who would boast against the branches? Okay, so what are the branches? Israel. Well, what's the root? If we think about it, you're thinking good thoughts. This is what you need to do when you read the scriptures. Don't just read it to be reading it. Read it for understanding. Has Israel been set aside? Okay, they have for a period. Yes, they definitely have been set aside. Well, verse number 17 says, "And if some of the branches be broken off." Is that suggestive of something here? I don't think we'd have to go back that far. Let me read it out of the Phillips here and see if it sounds a little more like it makes sense. I'll start in verse number 16. "If the flour is consecrated to God, so is the whole loaf. And if the roots of a tree are dedicated to God, every branch will belong to Him also." Does that help? What are the first fruits of Israel? Somebody started talking about that, but in the wrong context. No. In chapter 9, we're brought back to the roots. There you go. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Were they ordained of God? What does the word holy mean? Yes, it means set aside, doesn't it? What does the word Hebrew mean? One that's crossed over. Why was Abraham called a Hebrew? Pardon? Yes, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land and crossed over the river, by the way. Now, what does holy again mean? Set aside. Was Abraham set aside of God? Are Christians set aside of God? Are Christians holy? Yes. You know, sometimes we think that holy means without sin or pure. No, let's stick to what it really means. It means to be set aside. So if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were the flour, might we say that Israel was the loaf? Where did Israel come from? Again? Names. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fall on their descendants? Sure. So can you see what Paul is saying here? In verse number 16, for if the first fruit is holy, then the lump also is holy. Well, what if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the first fruits and Israel is the lump? Would the lump be holy unto God? Is Israel set aside? They're set aside in a different sense today, but they're not set aside in the idea that God is finished with them. He just isn't dealing with them right now. But he will. Does that make sense? A few head nods would help me. If I'm not making sense, you need to hold it. Because all of this builds one upon the other. It's like, building a brick wall. If you leave a brick out someplace, the whole wall is going to fall down. Okay, verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the root, who are the branches? Israel. The nation of Israel. Because all of the promises that God made to Abraham weren't just for Abraham, they were for his descendants, weren't they? So Israel, as the lineal descendants of Abraham, were set aside unto God. They were holy unto God. It's important that we understand that. Verse number 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, again, bringing the branches from verse number 16 into verse number 17, what are the branches? The nation of Israel. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, who is the thou? The Gentiles. And thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. What was the root? What do we teach our kids to sing in Sunday school? Had what? Many sons? It all makes sense, doesn't it? Let's read it again. Verse number 17. And if some of the branches, most of Israel, be broken off because they rejected their Messiah, and thou, you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Boast not against what? Has that been the history of the church? What do you know the church's relationship with Israel has been from history? Brother Steve? Antagonistic to what point? Loudly, please. Despised? Okay, to what point? To kill them, certainly. Certainly. What did the Pope of Rome call Adolf Hitler? In spite of Treblinka and Auschwitz? Do you know? He called him a defender of the faith. And just to be fair to the Pope, what did Luther begin to do to the Jews? He actually never let it get to the physical persecution part, but he began to despise them. What about Calvin and his hordes? Yeah. Yes, that's right. He was a no-fault oppressor. He was a no-fault oppressor. You didn't have to do anything, just not agree with him. But Jews were his special target. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Not if you believe Romans chapter 11. Now can you see why Paul thought it was necessary to put Romans 9, 10, and 11 in writings to the Gentiles? This stuff is important. The church has historically been on the wrong side of this issue, and very consistently. By the way, does that mean that we're supposed to adopt the religion of the Jews? No, not at all. That's where so many Jewish missions go bad. What's the standing of a Jew today before God? Pardon? That's right. A Jew is just as lost as any Gentile and can only be saved by the exact same process that a Gentile is saved by, hearing and believing the gospel, taking Jesus Christ as his Savior. There is no special place for the Jew as a Jew today. Will there be in the future? When? During the millennium, that's right. Israel as a nation will be set back at the head of the nations. This is important for Gentiles, and especially the church, to understand. The church was never supposed to persecute Israel, but they have. Verse number 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What does that mean? But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Okay. Think about what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Okay. And what else? Keep going. You worship you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that to her, didn't he? What did he mean by that? Can you say that loud? That furnace running is right in my ear up here. What was God's plan and purpose with the nation of Israel? To what? Okay, but he had a bigger purpose than just that. Barb? That's right. It was his plan and purpose through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel to bring Christ into the world. Israel's very important. So, thinking about that now, let's read this again and see if it becomes clear. In verse number 18, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now can you tell me what it means? That's exactly right. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have had a message to preach to the Gentiles if it hadn't been for the nation of Israel bringing forth our Messiah. So, what was whose answer? That's why you have to talk loud. Can you hear the furnace back there too? Okay. Yeah, if we're going to interact, then we need to speak loud enough so everybody can hear what everybody's saying. Probably from that pew would be good. I got a microphone, but my ears don't have a chance. Okay. Verse number 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse number 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Does that sound like, Well, let's see what Paul says to that. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. What are the two words in that sentence that jump out at you? Faith, and what's the counterpoint of faith in that verse? Unbelief. Why did the Jews fail? Why couldn't they hear the kingdom of heaven parables in Sunday school class? Unbelief. Unbelief. Isn't that what it's always been? Yea. Hath God said? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What did we say high-minded was? Again? Yeah, haughty. Proud. Who's he telling not to be proud and haughty? The Gentiles. What is that punctuation mark at the end of verse number 20? What does a colon do? It connects two thoughts. So that means verse number 21 is connected to verse number 20, right? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed he also spare not thee. Who is the thee? As individuals? The Gentiles were taken out of many nations. Okay, if it's going to mean individuals here, then it has to mean individual Israelites. Absolutely as a whole. What are the Gentiles as a whole? Look at the top of the page. What does it say up there? In great big capital letters. Romans. He's writing to the church at Rome and by extension to all churches. And he's telling the churches, watch your step. If God didn't spare the natural branches, what might happen to you? As an individual or as a church? It's important to understand this, or the whole thing comes apart at the seams. He's not talking to individual persons. If he were talking to individual persons, what system of theology would get a boost by that? Calvinism, they'll always bring you here and say, look, and so will the Arminians. You could lose your salvation. Right? If you ignored the context, couldn't you build that case? Look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare thee. What if you took that out of context? Certainly. See what carelessness can do? When we're studying the Word of God, we can't afford to be careless, can we? Or somebody will trick us and get the best of us. Whole systems of theological thought have been built on parsing the Scriptures, taking out the part that supports their pet ideas. For if God, verse number 21, spared not the natural branches, who is the nation of Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee, who is the church.
Have you noticed how this is kind of tied together with our Sunday school lessons? There ought to be lights going off in the back of your head and bells sounding. Can somebody explain how this runs parallel to our study in the Kingdom of Heaven parables?
Just as the mom bears the fruit, so the church can mustard seed where it falls.
Sure. The Kingdom of Heaven parables in the part that we're looking at has to do with the church, doesn't it? And I've been taking us to the book of Revelation, to the seven letters in the seven churches, and what has the progression been so far? Just getting better and better and busting out all over. Again?
Worse and worse.
Yeah, it's getting worse and worse and worse, not better and better. Would it be safe to say that Paul's making a valid case here? Remember, this was written back in the days of the church at Ephesus. Boy, isn't hindsight better than foresight? Where is Jesus in the church at Laodicea? On the outside, knocking to gain entrance. With that thought in mind, let's read our last verse for tonight. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, who is this? Who's the them which fell? The nation of Israel, severity, but toward thee, the church, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be. What was that last church we talked about? Where was the Lord? Candlestick taken out of its place? Those are the days that we live in today. This stuff really is important, isn't it? It's already come full circle. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. Lord, if we didn't know this, we'd be joining in with the Catholics and the Protestants trying to prosecute this or persecute the nation of Israel. Lord, also, our hands would be dripping with blood, just as theirs are, from all the pogroms that they've initiated against Israel. But Lord, you've explained to us that they're special to you, and you're not finished with them yet. And Lord, it's a good thing for us to know that too. Because in spite of what they did, you still love them. Lord, that ought to teach us how precious we are in your sight. Help us to learn these things. In Jesus' name, amen.